All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In the New Testament, if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you, so feel free to use it tonight. All right, 2 Corinthians, right after 1 Corinthians. You're welcome. I'm just trying to be helpful, right? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go down, please, to, Let's go down and start reading at verse 8. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. For whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also." All right, now let me read that again. "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sake forgave I it in the person of Christ." In other words, sometimes it's difficult to forgive. All right? But if you put yourself in the place of Christ, in the person of Christ. All right. In other words, you let the Lord lead you, it's easier to forgive. All right. Sometimes forgiveness is a hard thing to do. But if you look at verse 11, Paul adds this little phrase, and this is what I want to speak to you about tonight. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Do you even know the devil has devices? All right, you understand that, right? Sure you do. We all know Satan is just filled with various devices in order to trip us up, to get us away from God, to get us as believers to ruin our testimony or our walk with the Lord, or to get us outside of the fellowship of our church family. I mean, we all are aware that Satan has a lot of devices that he uses against all of us. Now, I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, Satan and his devices. Satan and his devices. Let's pray together and then the message. Father, thank you so much for the good news that we just heard of people coming to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior today. And Father, all the money and all the effort and all the time was worth it just to see those folks come to a saving knowledge of your dear Son. And Father, we thank you for the day. And now as we open our Bibles and look at this passage of Scripture, and specifically this one little verse, I pray that you will help us to understand that we are battling against a very serious enemy. And that enemy is out to destroy anything that he can get his claws into. So Lord, help us, I pray, to not allow Satan to have an advantage. Help us, Father, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I pray that you will bless as I speak, and then Bless our folks as they listen. And Father, may we leave here tonight rejoicing in the blessings of the Lord, for it's in His name we ask it. Amen. As we read the letters that were written by the Apostle Paul to the various churches that, and even individuals, we quickly learn that Paul had a tremendous understanding of our great enemy, the devil. He regularly informed the churches that there is an unseen enemy that is constantly, as the Apostle Peter put it, walking about seeking whom he may devour, in 1 Peter 5:8. Corinth was a very large city in Greece. All right, Corinth was not in the Middle East. It was in Greece. And Paul, you remember, went over and several of his companions, and they spent a great deal of time in this huge, massive city building a church. They were winning folks to Christ and building churches and planting churches all over the city of Corinth. Now, Paul spent time there because he saw all the obstacles to planting a church. You see, Corinth was steeped in idolatry. This was a city of about 600,000 people, and they were all blinded by the devil into believing that a whole system of gods, small g, the gods that men sat down and devised and created in their own minds. So Corinth was like most major cities in that it was filled with vice and sinful activities, sinful practices, and false worship of false gods, and just a complete worldly way of looking at all things. Now, in the first epistle, the Apostle Paul spent every chapter dealing with issues that abounded in that church. All right? He just spent the whole book dealing and explaining and straightening out some of the issues that had filtered their way into the church at Corinth. They had division, as Pastor Josh said a few moments ago. They had division in the church. Some said, well, I'm of Paul. And in another group over here said, well, you know, Paul's okay, but we like Apollos better. And then some of the others sat over in another section of the church, and they said, well, you know, we like the Apostle Peter better than Paul and Apollos. We're going to side with the Apostle Peter. And then the real spiritual folks, they sat over in another corner and they shot daggers back at the others and said, well, we are of Jesus. So they topped them all, didn't they? You know? And all of this stuff, all it did was create divisions in the church. Divisions. You see, when you have foolishness like that, you have a separation into little cliques. You have a separation into little packs, and the end result is always a division in the church. They had a difficult time keeping order in the Corinthian church. You see, for example, they had difficulty with the spiritual gifts, and everybody was flaunting the gifts, and they were using the gifts as a gauge to spirituality. Folks, you never gauge spirituality by outward things. You just don't, all right? You can't. And but they were doing their best to try to do that. They were abusing the gifts of the Spirit. They had in another chapter, in the fifth chapter, they had an open adultery scandal that was taking place. And they were all ignoring that and just turning a blind eye so as not to offend anyone, instead of standing up for the truth and for what was right. And then, of course, there was all this confusion about the Lord's table. And it turned into a baking contest, you know? Everybody trying to outdo somebody else. Well, my casseroles, have you tasted my casserole? I know so-and-so has a good casserole, but have you tasted mine? You know, and it kind of got into some of that one-upmanship. And the entire first epistle written by the Apostle Paul, the same one who wrote 2 Corinthians, but that first epistle was written to straighten out all of these issues. And so that's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, our text verse, that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. You see, they had experienced the devices of Satan as they crept into that church and literally tore it up from the inside out. You know, the devil knows what he's doing, folks. The devil knows exactly what he's doing. And Paul said that we are not ignorant of his devices. And I think that this is a reminder to the church in the present day when 2 Corinthians was written to them. I think that it is a reminder to them to look back to see just how the devil tried to ruin and destroy the church and people's faith and their testimonies with all of these issues that he devised and dumped right into the middle of their congregations. Because you see, that's what the devil does. That's what the devil does. Now, as we read Paul's admonitions, we all know the devil never lets up. We understand that. I understand that. I hope you understand that. But the devil never quits. You don't have to worry about the devil ever giving in, even just a little bit. He just keeps knocking at the door. And if the door is locked and you won't let him in, then he goes around back and tries to come through a window. You see, the devil is relentless in his effort to ruin and destroy the people of God. And so he's relentless in trying to get us against one another. He is relentless in trying to get us bitter. He is relentless in trying to get us to look with evil intent toward our brethren. I mean, he just never stops, never takes a vacation, never has time off, never takes a sick day, never takes a mental health day. And Paul simply reminds the church, hey, church, we are not ignorant of his devices. Now let's think about this for a little while tonight, and let's see if we can get some ammunition that we can use against our great enemy, the devil. Now, just two thoughts tonight. First of all, I want us to consider the advantage of Satan. The advantage of the devil. Look at how Paul words verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. You know, folks, Satan does enough damage to the work of God without any of us giving him any help. Now let that sink in. The devil does enough damage to God's work without any of us giving him any help. Don't forget all these issues in 1 Corinthians, all of the issues in the first epistle that Paul discussed and were centered or had people at the center of every issue. Isn't that right? The people were right there with every issue that Paul discussed. I mean, realize that at the center of each and every one of these problems that Paul wrote about correcting, they all centered around people. Individuals were involved. In other words, people were being manipulated by the devil and were being used of the devil to create all these issues. And my point is, folks, listen, in every church, I don't care where it is, I don't care how far out in the boonies it is, I don't care if it's on top of a mountain or down in a valley or in a major city, every single church has folks in it who are saved, born again, on their way to heaven, believers, but will unwittingly let their guard down for just 1 minute, and in an instant will become tools of the devil and enable him to have an advantage in that specific church. And you know that's true. You know, folks, Satan does not have to cause trouble and hurt the testimony of the church, because people will do that for him. Amen. And Paul says, hey, church, don't let the devil have an advantage. And what Paul is saying here is, hey, church, don't help him out. Don't help him out. Folks, we have a Bible. We know what this Bible admonishes us to do. So don't let the devil sneak in and get you angry at someone. Don't let the devil sneak in and get you bitter at someone. Don't let the devil sneak in there and cause you to have bad feelings towards one of the pastors or towards one of the people or towards me. I mean, just stand up and say, here I stand, I can do no more. And tell the devil, go on back where you came from. You're not getting an advantage through me. Amen. I guess what Paul's saying is, hey, don't help the devil out, folks. Paul was afraid that the people of Corinth would help the devil more than they would help God in the problems that arise in the church. You see, the reason Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to the people was because the people had listened to the devil. They had listened to bad advice. They had listened to false preachers. They had listened to the devil whisper in their ear things that were not so. So what they end up doing? They ended up causing divisions in the church. And so Paul wrote that first epistle for the purpose of these people getting straightened out themselves and then going into the church and fixing it. Amen. That's what it was all about. That's what it was all about. Now, there were at least two concerns that Paul was worried about that would give Satan an advantage. First, in the area of disagreement. In the area of disagreement. Now, doesn't this cause most of the problems in our churches today? Yeah, they do. Paul simply did not want any disagreement between him and the church on how the church was to deal with all these issues that had taken place. He wanted no issues. Let's take the issue of all the different divisions, the schisms in the church. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 1. And let me show you this. 1 Corinthians 1. How many people did I tell you lived in Corinth? 600? It was 800. I'm sorry. I didn't think that sounded right. But I caught it. All right, chapter 1. Oh, by the way, look here. This church was 3 years old when Paul wrote this first letter. Three. It got in this bad a shape in 3 short years. What do you think of that? Don't tell me the devil doesn't know what he's doing. But we're not ignorant of his devices anymore. Amen. All right, look please, chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith," now notice that, "that every one of you saith." This was big. This was a major issue in the church. I mean, they were all saying this stuff. "Well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Cephas." That's the Apostle Peter. "I'm of Cephas." And then, "or I am of Christ." And so Paul asked the question, is Christ divided? I mean, you know, Paul says, hey, I hear there are divisions among you. Some of you say, "I follow Paul's messages. I get all his CDs and all his tapes and I watch him on the internet. Paul's my favorite." And then others say, "Oh, no, Apollos. Apollos, from what we learn from history, was called the golden-tongued preacher of his day." I mean, he just had this way. God gifted him in an amazing way to proclaim the truth from the Bible. And so some said, "Oh, I get all of Apollos's booklets and I follow him." Then another group said, "Oh, I like thunder. I like it to thunder when I hear preaching. And so I like Peter. Peter just gets right with it. He doesn't mince words." And then the fourth group says, "No, we don't go with anybody but Jesus. We're just going to follow the Lord Jesus." And Paul says, "Hey, church, Can't you people see how you are giving a helping hand to the enemy, to Satan? All of this disagreeing with one another. But why? Why? As PJ said a minute ago, it's not about Paul and Apollos and Cephas. No, it's all about Jesus. Thank God for Paul. He can teach you some things that you didn't know. Thank God for Apollos. He can convince your family that they need to get saved, that they need to trust Jesus. Thank God for that man's ability and his brilliance and his understanding. Thank God for him. Thank God for Peter, who can just get up and shuck the corn. I mean, just back him up, turn him loose, let him dump the whole truck out, and he'll do it in a heartbeat. He's Peter. All right? But it's all about Jesus. And here you are as a church divided. Divided? Why? Is Christ divided? That's the next verse, verse 13. Is Christ divided? And of course, the answer to that is no. No, Christ is not divided. He subtly reminded them as Christians that we don't follow men. Oh, I wish Paul could be here today and address this issue in America of men following. Men following. I am so sick and tired of it. Following in the footsteps of men instead of following the truth of God. Oh, do you know so-and-so? Oh, he is so good. He is so good. Really? You do know he uses the wrong Bible. Oh, but he's so good. I had a fellow say to me one time, he's awful good. I said, which one? Oh, he's awful good. Is he awful or is he good? I'm not sure I'm following you. Do you think for even a minute that elevating one man over other men and creating division is a good thing? I actually talked to a couple of preachers several years back when all this men worship was going on. And I had a conversation with one of them who was at the top of the totem pole being adored by the country. And I said that this could all stop. What do you mean? I said, all you need to do is just get on the telephone and call a couple of men. And I told him who to call. I said, you get on the phone and you call these guys and say, hey, look, stop it. And it'll stop tomorrow. And he looked at me. We were on an airplane together. And he looked at me like that. Just, you could see the fire coming out of his eyes. And he stared at me, and I just stared back at him. And he said, well, I can't stop this. And I said, yes, you could. Folks, let me tell you something. I am not 100% any man. I'm not even 100% me. All right? I tell you who I am 100% for, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. A preacher friend of mine wrote a book. He wrote a book, and he said, I'm gonna take the next 12 weeks, and I'm going to teach this book in our Sunday school. And I said, you're crazy. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're going to split that church wide open. Well, why would you say that? And I said, since when did you take the place of the Lord. And it got quiet. And I said, hello, that was a question. Anybody there? Woo-hoo. He said, wow, you're 100% right. And he didn't do it. And I'm so glad he didn't, because he would have torn that church up. I knew the church. I preached in it many, many times. And I knew that church. And I told him, you do this, you'll split the church. It's not about you. Amen. It's not about you. Give, if you want folks to read what you think, that's fine. Go for it. But it doesn't take the place of this. Amen. So we're going to stick with this. Amen. Amen. Do you remember, folks, do you remember when the Lord Jesus in John 17 got on his knees and started praying? And he said this. He said he was praying that we may all be one. All be one. Now, the church has not been one since the day of Pentecost. That was the last time the church was one. Because Acts 2 says they were all in one place, in one accord, with one heart. That's the only time that it's ever been one that I can find in the Bible. And I'll guarantee you, it's not one today. Why? Because people are involved. And when you have people involved, you've got egos involved. And when you have egos involved, you're going to have disagreement. I don't care how golden-tongued the preacher is, he's not going to please everybody. Not everybody likes pounding the pulpit and screaming and yelling. I do. But not everybody does. But I'm telling you, folks, we're not going to give an advantage to the devil here. All right? So you remember that. You keep that in mind. When a church people disagree, they can become some of the most ugly and detestable and disagreeable and bitter folks on the planet. We had a fellow one time, not here, when I was in West Virginia, and he got mad at me, and I never did really fully understand why he's mad at me, but anyway, he was mad. And so I went over to his house one day. I saw him out on the porch, and I stopped at his house. And I got out, and he saw me coming, and he gave me a scowl, like, don't you come up on this porch. But I just barged right up on the porch. And I sat down, and I said, how's it going? No answer. I said, now, wait a minute. I said, aren't you going to heaven when you die? Well, yes, I am. I said, me too. Isn't it going to be awful? We get up there walking on streets of gold and you won't even speak to me? That's going to be embarrassing, don't you think? He said, well, I'm not too happy with you right now. I said, well, to be honest with you, I'm not real happy with you either. But I said, I'm going to tell you something right now. And the reason I can tell you this is because I've been praying about this ever since we had our disagreement. What? I said, I love you. Case closed. He looked at me and scrunched his face up and you know, you could see his muscles just ready to just flip him out in the floor. He said, I don't want you loving me. I said, you don't have a choice in the matter. Oh, what do you mean by that? I said, I certainly don't love you because you're lovable. I love you because since we had our disagreement, I have been praying for God to give me a loving heart for you. You know how many times I've been up and down this road and I've seen you over here, but I didn't stop. Well, I've seen you too. I said, why didn't you wave me down? I didn't want to talk to you. I said, I didn't want to talk to you either. But here's what happened. I've been praying God would help me love you. And I saw you today and I said, whoa, I'm going to stop and I'm going to go tell him I love him. And in about 5 minutes, he was crying and I was crying, and we got everything right. He said, now if I can just get my wife to love you. And I said, well, good luck with that, because I don't love her. Not real keen on her right now. I said, I'll start praying about her next. You see the point, folks? I mean, we're going to have disagreements. That's just the way it goes. Secondly, in the second area, second reason that Paul was concerned about Satan getting an advantage was the matter of discouragement. You know, when the devil gets the advantage, people get hurt. When people get hurt, then it affects and impacts the church. And when that happens, discouragement sets in. Discouragement sets in. Remember in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians? Are you still in 1 Corinthians? Just flip over there to chapter 6 for just a moment and look at verse 1. He says in verse 1, here's another issue. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, before the world, before an unsaved judge? You would take your brother to court against the world, the world's court? He said, verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Paul said, hey, don't you realize that one of these days you are going to sit on thrones and judge the earth? Yeah, yeah. We get to rule and reign with Christ during the millennium. And so Paul says, don't you now know that if you can judge the world one of these days during the millennium, you can't take care of these little things right now that are causing you problems with your brethren? Does that make sense? Hey, don't give the devil an advantage. You say, I'm not going to put up with this. I'm going to sue him. I'm going to sue her. We are Sue crazy. The only Sue I know is that Sue right there. You see, folks, why go to the world, Paul says? Why go to the unbelievers? The point is, it's a bad testimony for the world to find out that you, a professing believer in Christ, cannot be trusted to honor your own word. Yeah. Yeah. Why go to the world? Don't you know? I mean, listen, you're going to hurt the church. Why would you do anything, Paul says, that would hurt the local church? You see, the testimony of the church is far more important than anything else. So Paul says, why don't you just take being wronged? You know? In the Greek, here's what it says, deal with it. I just made that up. But it's good preaching, isn't it? Amen. Deal with it. Deal with it. Look at the rest. He says, look at verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Hey, you're going to one day judge those fallen angels. Remember those guys from Wednesday night? We're one day going to judge those guys. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. In other words, don't go dragging your brother to court and giving the devil an advantage. You know, everybody sits in their assigned seat. God bless you for it, all right? Please tell everybody that I don't assign seats, all right? But let's just suppose that, let's start over here with Brother Charles. And let's say that Brother Charles looks over here and he sees Brother David, this David, and he says, I'm going to sue him. And so the next thing you know, they're in court. And Charles is saying, this thing said he was going to do this and this. And then David says, well, we had a contract, but he didn't pay me, so I didn't finish the job. And yak, 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 yak. And it goes back and forth. And finally, the judge looks over and he says, you guys, can't y'all work this out? I mean, can't you deal with this? And he's going to say, now, where is it that you go to church? Oh, Church of the Open Door. That's where that loudmouth preacher is. That's enough. All right, no misbehaving. And so what happens? Well, David gets all of his friends that sit in his assigned section. And then Charles gets his friends that sit in his assigned section. And they don't speak to one another. Never shall the twain meet. And Charles will sit over here and shoot daggers across at David. And David will look over and he'll shoot daggers back at Charles. Yeah. You know what you're doing? You're giving the devil an advantage. An advantage. Oh, folks, it's so important that we realize who the devil is. By dragging your brother, you are destroying your testimony. And Paul says, why don't you just take it? All right? Why don't you just deal with it? He said in verse, let's see, 6, he said, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Deal with it. You say, well, that's above my level of Christianity. Then I'd work on your level. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And that's why we have brethren that, you know, if you're wronged, come to me. and say, Pastor, I need to work this out with my brother. I need to work this out with my sister. And what we'll do is we'll get some folks together in my office and we'll sit down and work this out. And the whole church doesn't have to know about it. And we can get some things resolved in the office, pray about it, hug, and go on serving the Lord without division in the church. Does that make sense? All right, that's point one. Let me give you the last one real quick. Secondly, let's consider the awareness of the devil. All right, we saw the advantage, but now, secondly, notice the awareness. Now, going back to our text verse for just a moment, let me read it to you one more time. And it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Here is now the awareness. For we are not ignorant of his devices. You see, we've all dealt with him, haven't we? Yeah. We've seen how he works. We've seen how he works. You know, I guess I can say this. I reckon. I'm waiting on the Lord to tell me not to do it. And he hasn't told me, so I'm going to tell you. Y'all remember back several years ago now, back probably, 2003, 2004, long time back. We were running two services in the morning, and both services were full. Both services. The first week of the month, the offerings were $60,000 to $70,000. Yeah, remember that? And then you might remember that there was a whole series of things that happened. A whole series of things. And the one that brought it all down was this. There was somebody, and I know who it was. I have found out who it was. They're not here any longer. Just saying, not here anymore. And they wrote a bunch of letters. Y'all remember that? Sent those letters to everybody. And they were just absolutely ridiculous. Ridiculous. The things that were said in there were so far-fetched, so unbelievable, but it worked. It worked. And in no time, no time. And the devil pitted people against me, against Larry Stainer, against Pastor Josh. I mean, it was disgusting is what it was. And I ended up having meetings with people calling them together with our lawyer, David Gibbs, and sitting down with them and David Gibbs interrogating them to find out who wrote these letters. And although we never found out who did it, I found out later. And it was somebody who was coming here at the time. They were coming here. And now they're not here. I mean, they're not even on the planet. I got another anonymous letter, and all it had written on it was the verses in the Old Testament that where it says, I guess the Bible is correct. Don't lift your hand against the Lord's anointed. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know what he can do. But we can't help him out. We cannot help him out. You remember in Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, Paul exposes the devil and describes how the enemy, our enemy, is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is not physical. Our enemy is spiritual. And that means that bullets are not going to stop him. And that means that swords are not going to kill him. That means that all of the wrestling that we do to try and defeat him is not going to defeat him. Satan is an enemy you cannot see. How can you fight against an enemy that you cannot see? He is an enemy that you cannot touch. He is an enemy that you cannot scare. He is an enemy that you cannot control. And you cannot defeat in your own power. And so the last part of this verse tells us we are not ignorant of his devices. And I did do a thorough word search on that word devices. And here's what I found. It is a word that refers primarily to the thinking processes, the mind. And Paul says, we are not ignorant of how the devil thinks. Amen. I was watching Ohio State football game last night, praying they'd lose. But I was watching the game last night for a little bit, just get the tenor of how it would go, and it did not go the way I was praying, not even remotely close. But anyway, they kicked off, and when they, and who was it, Minnesota they were playing? Minnesota got the ball, I think it was Minnesota, and they went down and scored. Well, that was a shocker. So then they came back and they teed up the ball, ready to kick to Ohio State again, and everybody lined up and everybody's ready, and there was a boy that was on the front line of Ohio State, and they kicked a ball. He turned and ran to the center of the field. And the guy that kicked the ball off pooched the ball, and it landed over here in no man's land. And the boy that was playing opposite of this guy, he turned and ran this way. This guy ran straight over, picked up that ball, and took off running. And at halftime, they asked the little gal came in and said, Coach, did you see something that caused you to want to do that play? He said, yes. We did nothing but watch videotape of every aspect of their game. He said, He said, we knew exactly what that player was going to do. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, you can be assured of what the devil's going to do. We're not ignorant of his devices. So here's what you do. Paul said, you put on the whole armor of God and you stand. Stand against him. Don't let him get the advantage over you. Don't let him get any kind of advantage at all. In Psalm 119, we read, forever, O Lord. Listen to me now. Psalm 119, verse 89. David says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. How long? Forever. Yes. Forever. And, you know, let's be aware of the devil and realize what the devil tries to do. I mean, I think a lot of folks evidently must be ignorant of his devices. There are far too many independent Baptist fundamental churches today who just roll with the flow and they never stop to take a stand for what is right. They just won't do it. Someone will say, Pastor, why don't we change the Bible and go with the modern cool crowd? Number one, I'm not cool. No, I ain't changing. I'm 71 years old, not changing now. I'd be afraid God'd kill me. So they come, Pastor, why don't we change? And so the pastor says, oh, okay, let's do that. And so in a business meeting, they have a business meeting, and the pastor of all things helps the devil out to ruin and destroy their church. There's going to be an awful lot of preachers got a lot of answering to do when they get to heaven. Forever, 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 O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, folks, listen to this, and I'm done. You should never have to vote on anything in your church that has already been settled in heaven. Hello. And there's going to be a lot of pastors who will get to heaven and will hear the Lord say, hey, why'd you give Satan an advantage? Why'd you give Satan an advantage? Were you unaware of Satan's devices? Why were you? Well, I don't know. I can tell you why. You were ignorant of his devices because you didn't read my book. Amen. You read the Bible, you'll see what he's up to. Mark it down. Mark it down. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the impact that it has in our hearts. And Father, I pray that you will bless what's been said tonight to our understanding. And Father, help us not to give an advantage to the devil. He doesn't need our help. He does not need our help. So Father, help us to stand, and having done all, to stand, to make that decision to do what is the right thing to do every time. And so Father, give strength to all of us and help us to be that kind of Christian that is going to just stand up for the truth. And we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. So help us to be alert and to be watching and to see what he's trying to do and not be a part of what he's trying to do. So bless us now, we ask, in Christ's name, amen.